Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. It seems counterintuitive. We live in an age where the body is greatly denigrated, where the spiritual is conceived of in such a way as to intentionally exclude the body. Even many Christians believe that the body is only a temporary home that we will leave when we die, never to revisit again. And sadly, that is an implicit denial of the resurrection promised in Jesus Christ. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Friday afternoon, October the 8th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Kleinig will lead us in a teaching on the theology of the body in our first hour. Then we'll look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, talking with Dr. Carl Fekencher about Jesus and the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. Dr. John Kleinig is a regular guest, retired lecturer at Australian Lutheran College, and author of several books, including his latest, Wonderfully Made. Dr. Kleinig, welcome back to Issues Etc.
It's nice to be with you.
Why is a biblical understanding of the body so very important today?
It's so very important because almost all the issues that we face in the world, but also in the church, in some way, impinge on and have to do with the body. Just think of all the sexual questions, but also life questions, just right across the spectrum, they have to do with the body. I wrote the book, Wonderfully Made, in response to a request from a group of people who attended LCMS pastors who attended a conference on how to combat the plague of pornography. And most of it wasn't terribly helpful and was rather moralistic, but the one paper that was helpful was one by a Catholic theologian on John Paul's theology of the body. As a result of that, they determined that what we needed was a Lutheran equivalent, if you like, not necessarily a correction, but equivalent to John Paul's theology of the body, and in popular form, to help people to navigate the situation we're in. Because if there's one area where we are really confused about things, it has to do with the body. Just think of all the issues to do with human engineering, end-of-life issues, and so on. Instead of just dealing with pornography in isolation, I said I'd only take on the task if I could present a whole or global view from the Bible on how God sees our human bodies. The original title was supposed to be Wonderfully Made, Seeing Ourselves as God Sees Us. But the marketing people got hold of it and had added the subtitle, A Protestant Theology of the Body. That's not incorrect, but it has to do with seeing our bodies, not as the world sees it at the moment, which is very confused, but as God sees it.
How does a biblical understanding of spirituality differ from commonly held views?
If you go into any bookshop, you see lots of books on spirituality. But for most people, spirituality is a mental, cognitive thing which has to do with our self-consciousness or our thinking, but basically it's a mental activity. The biblical understanding or vision of the spirituality differs from the commonly held view in two main ways. First of all, it has to do with the whole person, not just the mind or even the human spirit, but the whole person, body and mind, soul and spirit. But the body is included in it. It's part of our spirituality. And secondly, Christian spirituality, the biblical understanding of spirituality, has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit. It has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us eternal life already here and now in this life. So Paul says, I live, and yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh and the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Christian spirituality has to do with the life of faith, the life that's lived in the body, the life in which we receive eternal life from Jesus already here and now in a hidden, mysterious way. But that involves our bodies as well as our minds.
Where does the value of the body come from?
Well, for most people, the value of their bodies comes from one of two places, either from themselves and what they want to do with their bodies and the way they regard their bodies, or from society. But the Christian understanding is that we don't construct our own bodies, we don't determine what its value is, but our bodies are given by God. And the value of our bodies comes from God. We receive it from him. And when we are in the place where God wants us to be, doing the things that God has given us to do, and being the people that God has made us to be, we then receive value. So value is not something that we determine for ourselves, or, more importantly, the value that society ascribes to us or gives to us. But the value of our bodies, the value of our whole selves, comes from God, from beginning to end, and we receive it from him.
What is the order of creation?
The order of creation is mapped out for us in Genesis 1 and 2. And it's a wonderfully intricate order. It's a cosmic order. It's not just the order of life here on earth, but the whole of God's creation. And it's a order that is created by God and upheld by God to sustain life. Rather strangely, it seems to be geared, and the Genesis 1 makes this quite clear, it's geared towards the maintenance and preservation of life on earth. And the pinnacle of life on earth is human life. Well, that's not quite right. The pinnacle is not just human life, but human life with God. So you have the 7 days of creation, in which the order of the universe is created. And it's an order that works in two ways. It's a life support order in which all life is dependent on that which is, if you like, it's like a pyramid. Every new order is a part of the order, depends on what comes before it. So the order of human life and animal life depends on the earth and the vegetation of the earth and day and night and the whole of God's creation. So it's an order of dependence, but it's also an order of rule. So the sun and the moon and the stars rule over what God creates in the first days. And human beings at the pinnacle of God's visible order. It is an order that's created to sustain life. It's a kind of the modern term is ecology. It's where everything is dependent, interdependent, and everything is interconnected. But in this order, everything that's created depends for its being, its existence, on God. And it's an order in which there are polarities, there are differences that are very significant, like day and night, male and female. But the whole of it is given to uphold and sustain life. And not just life of creatures with each other, but life with God.
What does it mean, then, that we are created in God's image?
Well, that's the pinnacle, if you like, of the order of creation. In the whole of creation, human beings are created to reflect God in some way. And not just to reflect him, but also to represent God. They are meant to rule the earth together with God. So there's two sides to it. The whole human being is created in the image of God, not just his soul, or not just people's souls or spirits, but their bodies as well. They are created to reflect God. So if you look at the creation, the one being that God has created that reflects him most fully, or is meant to reflect him most fully, is human beings and the whole of humanity. We need to see that God didn't just create individuals, but he created mankind, humanity, male and female in his image, to reflect him in some way. But that's the one side, that's the Godward side of being created in God's image. There's also the humanward or earthward side of being created in God's image, that human beings were created to work with God. They were to subdue the earth and rule over the animals. They were meant to farm the earth and to husband animal life, to care for and domesticate animals to help to sustain life on earth. But the most important thing for our purposes is that the whole person is created in the image of God, and that includes the human body. You can see this quite clear in Genesis chapter 9, where God, for the first time, permits human beings to use animals, to kill animals, and to eat meat. And the reason why God permits human beings to kill animals is animals that kill human beings damage his image. The reason for it is that human beings and human bodies were created in God's image. So the whole person, and that includes the human body, is created in the image of God. That's something that needs to be maintained very, very strongly in the present climate, where human bodies are disparaged and have little or no value in themselves, but only instruments that human beings can use to do what they want to do. You can see that with euthanasia. You can see that with many different other aspects of what's happening in our society.
Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. We're talking about the theology of the body. He's author of several books, including his latest, Wonderfully Made. When we come back, what does the unique creation of Eve teach us about the body? Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial-A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR21. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the theology of the body with Dr. John Kleinig, author of the book Wonderfully Made. Dr. Kleinig, what does the unique creation of Eve teach us about the body?
Yeah, that's one of the most mysterious parts of the account of creation in Genesis chapter 3. We read that God determines that it's not good for human beings to be alone, so he wants to create a helper, a worker, a partner for the man, who is his counterpart, who's fit for him, his opposite, his polar complement. And so first of all, he creates the animals. They can assist Adam in his work, the work that God's given him to do, but they do not are not fit for him. They are not his counterpart. They are not companions for him. So he takes some of what's most substantial in Adam, his rib cage or some of his bones, and from Adam, he forms Eve. So she comes from his body and is oriented towards his body. And then the Bible says, therefore, a man leaves his father and mother, cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. So the story there, and it's a very profound story with many different aspects, but the part that is relevant for us in this issue connection is that the creation of Eve from Adam shows two things, or is the foundation for two things: the affinity of husband, men and women, husband and wife, for each other. Not just the affinity, but they were created for communion with each other, communion in a common life. They were created for conviviality, for common life, common work, companionship. And that companionship, that communion, is then a foretaste of and a mirror of the communion between each human being and Christ, between the church and Christ.
How is the body then diminished when exiled from God's presence after the fall?
Well, human beings were not just created by God, and their bodies were not just created by God, but God breathed in Adam, and then through Adam, Eve, he breathed in them some of his own life breath. The breath of life, the life power that comes from God that sustains them. And quite simply, this means that their life as human beings, and not just as creatures, as living creatures, but as human beings, as unique creatures, comes from God. And they are dependent on God for their life in their body. Not just their physical life, but also their personal life. Now that means that when they cut themselves off from God, when they sin against God and rebel against God, they, as it were, cut the lifelines. They dissociate or disconnect themselves from the source of life. And because of that, then, death comes into existence. They eat the fruit of the tree, the forbidden tree, and because of that, then the body is open to aging and sickness and ultimately death. So death comes into play, and human life is diminished. It's still there because all life is maintained by God's initial command and his word, which creates life and sustains life. But by cutting themselves off from fellowship with God, then death comes into play.
So are God's words, be fruitful and multiply, still in effect?
Yes, not just them, but all the words that God spoke in creation are still being spoken or are still in force, are still in effect. Luther puts it quite graphically. He said, if for a moment God stopped saying, let there be light, the whole of the visible creation would cease to exist. If God stopped speaking, let the earth produce vegetation, all botanic, vegetable life would cease to exist. And likewise then, if God stopped saying, be fruitful and multiply, human beings would die out. Human beings and animals too, because they were given that command, would cease to exist. Not cease to exist, but life would cease to exist. They would no longer procreate. New life would be no longer given here on earth. One of my colleagues put it quite graphically. He said, children, evidence that God has not yet given up on us human beings. Children, in all human beings, not just from Christians, so the children of Christians, but the children even of unbelievers and children that come from horrible things like rape and children that are born out of marriage, are God's sign or evidence that he hasn't given up on us and our life on earth. His word, be fruitful and multiply, still applies, is still in force. He still speaks it, and through that word, he speaks us and our bodies into existence, and he upholds and maintains life in the body.
How does the body establish and demonstrate humanity's common identity?
At the present time, we have a real obsession with identity. We asked the terrible question, how do you identify? A question which, when I'm asked, I don't know how to answer because I don't identify myself. I am identified. My identity is something that's given. Just on a human level, I am John Kleinig. My name was given to me. My name is my identity. My name was given to me by my parents. That's who I am, John. And I'm Kleinig, which means that I get my identity from my father and my mother. It's given identity. It's ascribed identity. I don't identify myself. I am identified. And not just by my parents, but also by God. Because when I was born, if I can just illustrate, my parents decided that I would be called John, but they didn't tell anybody, not even the other children, what my name was until I was baptized. Then on the day I was baptized as John Wilfred Kleinig. Now that's rather profound because what that indicates is that it's Jesus who gives me my personal identity. My Christian name, hence that term Christian name, comes from Christ. Now, more generally, the body in itself establishes, demonstrates our common identity because we don't create our bodies, but our bodies are given and go back to a common origin, common ancestors. We have common parents, Adam and Eve. All our bodies have a common origin. And interestingly enough, that's been demonstrated genetically, very, very clearly in modern times, that we have a common DNA. And we have not just a common origin, but we have a common dependence on each other, the world that God's created, and we have a common dependence on God. God is our creator, but also in the church, on God as our Father. And most importantly, our common identity is established, if you like, and demonstrated by our common purpose. We are all destined, not just for life here on earth, that's part of our common identity, that we are called to be fruitful and multiply, to subdue the earth and to rule over the animals. That's part of our common purpose, our vocation. But our ultimate vocation is for eternal life with God. And all human beings have been called to that common goal.
Dr. John Kleinig is our guest. We're talking about the theology of the body. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. When we come back, our vision of the incarnation remains incomplete if we fail to see that Jesus himself remains in the body, incarnate. We'll talk about that with Dr. Kleinig. Concordia Publishing House's annual warehouse sale is both online and in-store. Take advantage of discounted prices on many of the items you hear promoted on Issues, Etc., October 15th through the 18th. You'll find major cost savings on books, music, Bibles, educational resources, and more. Concordia Publishing House's fall warehouse sale, cph.org/warehouse, and 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale, October 15th through the 18th.
The pursuit of truth is the best way to prepare students for lives of responsible freedom and vocational service in family, church, and career. At Concordia University Chicago, truth is one of the pillars of our education, and that makes all the difference for our students. I'm Dr. Eli Hesterman, Dean of the College of Health, Science, and Technology at Concordia Chicago, and I invite you to visit us to discover what it means for truth to become a pillar of your future. Learn more at cuchicago.edu.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? Please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
At the center of our campus is Kramer Chapel, and there's a reason for that.
Issues, Etc. guest, Dr. Arthur Just.
Because it is the heartbeat of Concordia Theological Seminary. It is where we go to hear the voice of Jesus and frequently be fed with the body and blood of Christ. We sometimes call it our Jerusalem. Kramer Chapel points to the classroom, which we sometimes call Athens. It is there that we do theology, biblical studies, systematic theology, practical theology, history. We love theology here, and we love the study of it, and we love coming together in worship. It's one of the things that gives us great joy. Joy in worshiping, joy in studying theology. Concordia Theological Seminary is all about the joy of being in Jesus.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, ctsfw.edu. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're listening to Issues, Etc. We're talking about the theology of the body with Dr. John Kleinig. Dr. Kleinig, you say that our vision of God through the incarnation of Jesus Christ remains incomplete if we fail to see that Jesus himself remains incarnate. What do you mean by that?
To save the world, God sent his Son to live a human life. And so Jesus lives a complete human life, the same life that we live from the womb to the tomb. And Jesus then lived a bodily life. As St. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became a flesh and blood human being to redeem us bodily for life, eternal life with God. That's our goal. That's our destiny. Now, it didn't end there because Jesus was raised from the dead bodily, and he appeared bodily to his disciples. He ascended bodily into heaven. And it doesn't end there, because he continues to work bodily with us. As the Athanasian Creed says, he takes our humanity into the Godhead. And he continues then, as our exalted Lord, to interact bodily with us. He didn't just do it for a little while, those 3 years of his earthly ministry, but he continues to engage with us, to deal with us in bodily terms. Colossians says the whole fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily in Christ, and he still engages with us bodily. You can see that I see it very clearly at the beginning of the book of Acts. Luke wrote a twofold history, if you like, or story of Jesus. The first part is his gospel, in which he tells us what Jesus begins, the ministry of Jesus, the things he says and things he does, culminating his life, death, and resurrection. But then he begins his sequel, the book of Acts, in a very interesting way. He says, in my former book, O Theophilus, I reported all that Jesus began to do and teach. Now, that word began means that Jesus still continues to do things and to teach in the church as the exalted Lord. His ascension doesn't mean that he no longer engages bodily with us, but that his body is no longer restricted to the limits of time and space, and he can engage bodily with all human beings. You can see that most clearly in Holy Communion.
In Romans chapter 12, Paul speaks of bodily worship. How should we understand those passages?
Well, there's two sides to that. First of all, the way that Jesus continues to interact with us physically in the church is through the means of grace, through baptism, through Holy Communion, but through his word, his bodily word, the word that is proclaimed and spoken in the church. But he also interacts bodily with us through the members of his body in the church, pastors, but also every human being, every member of the church. Now, as our response to the bodily, if you like, work of Jesus in worship, in which he comes to us in physical terms, Jesus calls us to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. So Paul doesn't necessarily speak just about bodily worship. That's the modern translation. It's bodily service, and it's a liturgical term. Now, it means two things. First of all, that in response to Jesus offering himself to us and giving himself to us in worship, in which he comes to serve us, he calls us to serve him. And to serve him, not just mentally, but physically with our bodies. Our bodies are to be living sacrifices in response to Christ's bodily sacrifice for us and his bodily offering of himself to us. We then are called to offer our bodies to him in worship, in the divine service. and in every part of the divine service. We offer ourselves to him. And not just there, but then our whole lives are lives in which our bodies are taken into his service. Our bodies belong to him. Our bodies serve him, or we serve him with our bodies in our station and vocation. Our bodies are sanctified. They are made holy so that we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And we can bring God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to all the people we meet in our daily lives. We can live holy lives, and we can be sure that we, in our work, in our station and vocation, do God-pleasing work. So we offer living sacrifices that are holy and pleasing to God. We serve God in our station and vocation. That's a wonderful part of the dignity of our bodies, that with our bodies, in our ordinary humdrum human lives, we serve God. And we are holy, and we bring God, the triune God and his blessings to the people we meet. And we can be sure that God is pleased with what we do.
We usually think of sanctification in kind of immaterial terms, spiritual terms, if you will. Does sanctification include the body?
Yes, most adamantly, and that's already in the Old Testament. The Israelites were sanctified. The priests and the people were sanctified physically by God through their participation in the divine service at the temple. And it's the same too for us. We are sanctified, we are made holy, so that we can serve God with our whole beings, our minds and our bodies, our souls and our spirits. But there's a special emphasis with our bodies. So, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul addresses people who say Christians who believed that they could only eat certain kinds of food, that they were basically vegetarians, and they forbade the drinking of any alcoholic beverage, but most importantly, they didn't eat meat, and more significantly, they forbade marriage because marriage was physical and not spiritual. And in that connection, Paul makes what is one of the most important teachings in connection with sanctification. He says that everything that God created is good. So that's a very important criteria. Anything created by God is good. So let's say sex is created by God, marriage is created by God, it's good. To be sure, it has been damaged by sin. So he doesn't just say everything created by God is good, but he adds, it is to be received with thanksgiving, because everything is sanctified, is made holy by the word of God and prayer. So, if you like, we go to church every Sunday, we are baptized, we receive Holy Communion, we have our daily devotions, so that our bodies are sanctified by the word of God and prayer, God's word. And the Holy Spirit, through his word, makes and keeps us holy. So our homes are holy because they are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Our marriages are holy because they are sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The food that we eat is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. The work that we do is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So the holy life, the sanctified life, is not an unearthly life, but it's life here on earth, life in the body. To be sure, it's heavenly life, eternal life, but it is life that is life in the body that is sanctified by the word of God and prayer.
We're talking about the theology of the body with Dr. John Kleinig. He's retired lecturer at Australian Lutheran College and author of several books, including his latest, Wonderfully Made. Up next, How does Scripture teach us to regard our bodies as permanent rather than temporary homes?
I'm Chaplain Sean Denzer, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Congregations work hard to keep the Word of Christ dwelling richly in His disciples now and into eternal life. We work to help and support that effort. Learn more at lcms.org/worship. You'll find resources on the church year, Bible studies on the hymns of the day, audio helps for learning to sing our services, and look for worship planning resources to find the latest from LCMS Worship. That's lcms.org/worship. May the Word of Christ dwell richly in you.
Have you ever picked up a copy of the Book of Concord and been overwhelmed by it? There's a whole bunch of difficult names and documents and apologies and formula of concords and epitomes and solid declarations, and before you know it, you don't even know where you are in the book. Well, if you've had this question, you'll be interested in picking up the October issue of the Lutheran Witness, your reader's guide to the Book of Concord. To subscribe, visit cph.org/witness or learn more on the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Is your church celebrating a major anniversary soon? Ad Crucem can help with customized products to commemorate the event. We can create church banners, ornaments with an image of the church or your logo. We can even make stickers to hand out to members. We also recommend Kelly Schumacher create a painting of your church with matching greeting cards. Visit adcrucem.com and search for Church Anniversary for more details. That's adcrucem.com.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Friday, October the 8th, we're talking about the theology of the body with Dr. John Kleinig. Dr. Kleinig, how does Scripture teach us to regard our bodies as permanent rather than temporary homes?
Yeah, that's only partly true, because my present body is not a permanent home. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, says that we live in this earthly body as a tent, but this earthly body is in the process of being reconfigured, rebuilt from the inside out, so that it can be our eternal home. So it's being dismantled in order to be reconstructed. The picture that I have is of a rather difficult kind of work. If I, the way I imagine it, okay, let's assume that the house that I now live in is becoming dilapidated. The normal way we would rebuild it is to knock it down and then to rebuild it. But God does something more wonderful. Our bodies are supposed to have been created and are supposed to be our eternal homes, temples, shrines of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, not just in this life, but in heaven. They were created for as our eternal homes. But as a result of sin, they have been irreparably damaged from the foundation to the roof. And so what God does is something rather difficult. He begins to reconstruct us, if you like, from the inside out, from the bottom up. He begins with the foundation of our lives, and then bit by bit pulls down the old walls, puts a new roof over us, and puts new furnishings in us. And that process of reconstruction is invisible. He is undoing our bodies so that he can create them as shrines, homes, temples for him and his presence, and to prepare our bodies for eternal life with him. So, yes, we are to regard our bodies as permanent homes, but not our present bodies, but our resurrected bodies, the bodies that we have now that are dying and will be undone and decay in death. But behind our dying and within our dying bodies, we have Christ reconstructing our permanent homes, our permanent bodies, in which we will live with God forever.
Is it important that we will face the judgment in our bodies?
It's not only important, but it's good news. Now, that means that all that is bad in me, all the evil in me, and all the evil that I've done will be undone by God. The evil that is in my body will be judged in order to be saved. All the evil deeds that I have done, the effect of them will be annulled, but all that is good then will be affirmed and will be come over and follow me into eternity. So the book of Revelation says, blessed are the dead henceforth who die in the Lord. Yes, blessed indeed, says the spirits, for their works will follow them. This means that not only are our bodies destined for eternal life with God, not our bodies in their present shape and form, our sinful bodies, but our resurrected bodies, our sanctified bodies, our new bodies will be resurrected for eternal life with God. But not only that, but we will also see and experience the fruit of the work that we do. And so the judgment that we face is not a judgment as to whether we are saved or not, that's been determined. But the judgment that we face is a good judgment, because through the judgment we face, which is that our deeds are judged, so that God determines what things there are that we have done will be the fruit of them, will follow us into eternity. Now, this is very important for me, because we and you, it means that the work we do isn't just for here and now. It's not going to be undone when we die and with the passage of time. But anything that we do that is good and holy and righteous, anything that we do together with God or that God does in us and through us, is for eternal life with God. So that's the reason why we look forward to the last judgment, because not only will we be saved in the last judgment, but the work that we do that is holy and good will not only recognize, but the results of it we will see in the last judgment. So in a very interesting way, Paul concludes his great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with a call to be active and to be at work, because our labor in the Lord is not in vain, he says. Because of the resurrection, anything that we do now, which is righteous and holy and godly, which is done by the word of God in prayer, will be forever. He says, therefore, my dear brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain.
What about our present culture makes it difficult for us to speak clearly and biblically about sex?
Yes, the fall and sin has not just affected what we do, but has affected all parts of our life, and it's also affected our language and our imagination. As I see it, there's two kinds of language that we can have at present that we can speak true about sex. There's, first of all, the crude language of vulgar discourse, the language which barely disguises disgust and our obsession with sex, but our wrong obsession with sex. So you have the crude language of vulgar discourse. You can see it most clearly in swearing, but it is using vulgar terms for sex and for sexual intercourse and for our sexual organs. That's the one kind of language we have. The other kind of language is the anatomical language, the language of textbooks and medical textbooks, which speak about vagina and penis and things like that. So it's the anatomical language, and speaks about sexual intercourse not in crude terms, but in purely objective terms. But we don't have a language or terminology which does justice to the mystery and wonder of sex. And the reason for this is that the whole of our being has been affected by the fall, and that includes our understanding and our imagination, so that we find it difficult to see and to speak accurately about sex. So we sort of oscillate from disgust at sex to obsession with sex. So we reject sex or we idolize sex. Neither of them is all accurate, and neither of them is very helpful in living as sexual beings. We need a different kind of language, and a language that does justice to it. Language that, if you like, the Bible can give us. And for me, the kind of language, it's not so much the language that's used, but the imagination, the use of imagery to do justice to the business of sex and to God's vision of sex and our life as sexual beings.
How is chastity linked to the resurrection of the body?
Paul, in discussing chastity and in dealing with young men in Corinth who visit prostitutes to fulfill their bodily, physical, sexual needs, says very, very clearly that the reason why we are not to engage in fornication, sex outside of marriage, is because our bodies are destined for eternal life with God. Our bodies belong to Jesus. Our bodies have been reserved for him. And our bodies, the body of each Christian, is a shrine of the Holy Spirit, a shrine of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So to have sex with somebody you're not married to desecrates the human body. It desecrates the shrine that God has created. And chastity then is linked with the resurrection of the body, because our bodies are destined for eternal life with God, and they are reserved exclusively for him. Our bodies don't belong to us. Our bodies don't belong to us in the same way that our property belongs to us, but they belong to Christ, and they are reserved for him. So chastity, and we need to distinguish between chastity and celibacy. Chastity has to do with sexual purity, and whether a person is married or single, they are called to be chaste. They are called to give themselves completely to Christ. And so chastity is part of our dedication and our devotion to Christ, and is a token, if you like, and a recognition that our bodies are destined for eternal life. They're not just destined for sex, but they're destined for eternal life with God.
Dr. John Kleinig is a retired lecturer at Australian Lutheran College. He's author of several books, including his latest, Wonderfully Made, When you purchase this book using the link at our website, a percentage of your purchase will support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Talk on Demand Archives, and look for Wonderfully Made by Dr. John Kleinig. Next time, we will talk with Dr. Kleinig about the order of creation and marriage and how lust, fornication, adultery distort God's original purposes for the body. Dr. Kleinig, thank you.
Thank you, Todd. God bless.
Issues, Etc. is brought to you in part today by Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Learn about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or by calling 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Carl Fikentscher of Concordia Theological Seminary joins us in Hour 2 as we look forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary discussing Jesus and the rich man in Mark chapter 10. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
The third commandment teaches us to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. We do this when we hold God's word sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Jesus invites the weak and heavy laden to rest in him, our true rest, because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. This weekend, rest in Jesus as you hear his word and receive his gifts. If you are in Southern Illinois, you're invited to join Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt to rest in the grace of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Learn more at trinitymillstadt.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.